May I ask you, please, turn with me to two passages of Scripture, the one in the New Testament, the other in the Old Testament. The first one is found in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the passage that we hope that you'll see the connection with is found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Epistles that Paul, under Holy Spirit inspiration, has given us, addressed to Timothy, were to instruct a young preacher concerning some of the practical aspects of the ministry, some of the things involved in the matter of serving God. And here he gives a very practical statement, and in the context, it's telling us the details concerning the pastoral office. If a man desired the office of a bishop, this section begins with. But here in verse 15, I want you to notice one statement of instruction that Paul has given to Timothy, and allow me, if I might, to allow this text to be applied in consideration of the text in 1 Samuel. Just the 15th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Notice the statement that Paul makes to Timothy concerning the church, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you make a comparison by the Old Testament text, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you find actually that David is the man being addressed here, and the very important aspect of his life, and the matter, the reality of his recognizing the instruction of behaving himself before the Lord. If you notice just one text, and we'll be looking to some others from this 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, but look to verse 5, please. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Our precious Heavenly Father, we approach your throne today, realizing evermore the importance of prayer, recognizing evermore the need for power in the presence of the Holy Spirit to deliver this message. Lord, we pray that each of us might have attentive and listening ears, that, Lord, we might seriously consider what your word has to say. May we each benefit spiritually from its instruction. And Father, we pray that you'd hide this old servant, saved by the grace of God, behind the cross of Christ, and let the Lord and he alone be lifted up. And Lord, we pray today for the salvation of lost souls, for the matter of the need of the greatest soul here today. Without Jesus Christ is there need of Christ. And Father, we pray for Christians as well. Help us to be understanding of your word and allow the word to make its way into our lives. And we pray and ask now these things in Christ's name. Amen. You'll notice in the text that we read both from the New Testament there and the passage in 1 Timothy, and associating its connection in 1 Samuel chapter 18, there's at least one word that is connected, a matter of recognizing that the statement is made of David in verse 5, that David behaved himself wisely. The instruction that Paul gave to Timothy, he gave the instruction how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, may I say at the very offset that I have enjoyed a good evening's rest. I am in a terrific mood. I have a terrific frame of mind. I am enjoying my salvation. I am enjoying the blessings of God. And I am happy in the Lord today, and I don't have a bone to pick. But I want to deal with something that needs to be dealt with. If you'll bear with me and hear me all the way through, I believe that the behavior of a Christian, or one professing to be a Christian, is of uppermost importance. You see, our behavior indicates what we say we believe. Our actions indicate what we say our attitude is. The word behavior, when it comes to the matter of the Christian, it seems to be a rather commonplace word. It's a word we don't really deal a whole lot with. We deal a whole lot more in the Christian realm with belief than we do behavior. But behavior is a vitally important part of the testimony of the individual Christian. I like what one old preacher said in one of his books concerning the subject of behavior. He said that behavior is, however, a word as large as character. And if there is something needed in Christianity today, it's that of Christ-honoring character. character that exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting if you understand in a very simplistic sense what we'll be speaking concerning. You see, it's not the matter of do-havior, it's a matter of behavior. What we do is an indication of what we are and what our actions are. And what we do might be accidental, but what we are is everything and on purpose. You see, a man's behavior, a teenager's behavior, a youngster's behavior reveals much of what he is. And I want to, with the Lord's help today, in a simplistic sense, and I think that any of you that have been in the services for more than one service and you've heard me preach, I do my best in the sincerity of my heart to be very positive in Bible teaching and Bible preaching. I do not want to ever resort to the matter of negative, downtrodden, whiplashing, and beating people down. That's, if it's to be done at all, to be done by the Spirit of God. But the matter of the reality that there's sometimes as to where the rubber has to hit the highway. That sometimes as to where we have to say, all right, we've taken the journey long enough, let's draw our line, let people know where we're going to stand, and then see which side of that line we're going to stand on. And I want, with the Lord's help today, to deal with a situation in our church here that has not improved over the past 3.5 years. It's a apparent and growing disrespect and open rebellion on the part of some of our teenagers. And I emphasize that it's some, not all. I thank the Lord that I can look out over a congregation that has young people in it, for many a pastor this morning does not have that privilege. I thank the Lord also that I can look out over a congregation that has young people that are here that are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, for indeed many other pastors do not have that privilege. And I recognize, even as I deal with a negative issue and dealing with that in regard to a minority instead of a majority, that indeed some are going to make a conclusion that all of our young people are wronged and have been wronged, and that is not my intent. But I do want to very simplistically say to our young people, as well as our adults that are here today, that our actions are an expression of our attitude. And I just want to simply say this as kindly as to what I can, that some people need an attitude adjustment. Amen, Brother Emery. Microphone just went dead. Okay? You see, sometimes the preacher feels as though that he is in the battle alone. Sometimes parents feel that they're in the battle alone. Sometimes leadership within the church feels as though in the battle alone. But dear people, we better get behind one another in regard to these things. The reality, the agonizing, the discernment over God's house. And I again try and be personally discerning concerning the will of God, concerning messages. And I hope that you would be able to recognize this morning that this is coming from my heart. If I could have preached anything this morning other than this message that I've agonized over concerning the reality of the need and yet trying to question the reality of its being presented, you don't know what a preacher might go through. The matter of recognizing that there are going to need to be some changes made. Normally, the type of message that I'd share with you this morning should be addressed for a youth group and could be addressed on an organized youth meeting night, and a person working with the young people could begin to deal with our teenagers specifically and deal with these problems. But I, as your pastor at this present time, do not have that option. But it's a problem, it's a situation that must be dealt with now. We must help each other through this, lest the Spirit of God be hindered in its continuing work and blessing upon the work. I've attempted to avoid, as I said earlier, the ministry of negatives. You know, some preachers have a bad day on Saturday and they get up on Sunday morning and take it out on the people. There are some times as to where, if you are able to read preachers, there are some preachers that you hear, when they get up to preach, you think, man alive, who got him mad? Who upset him? You know, who was it that threatened him? Did they hold his pay back, or did they insult his wife, or did what all did they do to make him that mean and ornery? You realize that some preachers are what I call hate mongers. They don't tell you what they believe, they just tell you what all they're against. They don't tell you the positives. They don't give you the insights into the Word of God. They just want to hammer the nail down constantly as to what they're opposed. And I refuse, by the grace of God, to become such a preacher. But I never want to compromise when it comes to the matter of preaching hard on sin. The matter of the reality is that there are some preachers that just want to blast away, light the stick of dynamite, and let the chips fall wherever they may. I'm sorry, dear people, but I've labored too long and too hard to have that type of a minister. The reality is that when there's a problem, it needs to be dealt with. And I recognize, and again, I recognize from the personal viewpoint, that there are some people that feel as though that every message needs to be a hard message, and every message needs to be against sin, and that there are some people that relish in what's called hard preaching. May I say that not all hard preaching is good preaching, and not all good preaching is hard preaching. Amen, Brother Emery. Nice to know I'm among friends. The reality is, dear people, that the ministry of the Word of God is the most vitally important part of my ministry. The respect for the Word of God and the reverence for the Word of God is that which is needed in our generation, if not in any generation preceding ours, it is needed now. And even as I speak, the illustration, the open rebellion and the communication and the mockery and the ridicule takes place even as I speak. For the Bible says that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. I want you to notice in this text of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll just hang our hat here long enough to get the point made and go home. There were three aspects of David's life, actually in his relationship to other people, as to where his behavior was manifested. I want you to notice with me, if you would, the very last verse, which is the 30th verse of 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to notice in this 30th verse concerning the subject of David's behavior and who was affected by it. Verse 30 of 1 Samuel 18, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set thereby." If you're a healthy Christian that underlines or marks your Bible, underline that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. The first thing I want you to notice, young people, is that David's behavior was proper before his own friends. Now, let me say at the very offset, this is true no matter your age. You can't choose your family. They have chosen to give birth to you. But you can, on the opposite side of that perspective, you can choose your friends. And may I say again, from a personal observation of dealing with older teenagers in an educational relationship for 15 years, it makes a lot of difference as to who you choose as your friends as to how far you're going to go in the world. If you're a Christian and you're planning to do something for God, I guarantee you your friends will have an impact upon how far you go and how much you accomplish for His glory. I also can assure you that it will determine, as far as whether you really live a life for Jesus Christ or whether you live a life for the world, it will be determined in part by the friends that you choose. May I point out to you that there's a growing difference today between the child of God that is saved and born again and the world, the ungodly, the world that is going down the trenches of hell. There's a vast difference. May I also admit that there's a great difference between our generation of young people and this generation of young people. Many of the things of which that our teenagers now are being tempted with were not even around when some of us were growing up. Many of the areas of temptation, realistically, in the teenagers' lives were not even those which we had to make a decision concerning when we were growing up. But the reliability of David to perform or to evidence his behavior before his friends was important. I've been around teenagers a while. Perhaps have been accused at times of not loving teenagers. Implications have been made that if so-and-so were done, then would be an evidence that you love teenagers. I'm not here to defend myself. I'm not here to prove to you who I love or who I don't love. But I want to say to our teenagers here today, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I love you with all my heart. One of my greatest concerns to see this work go forward deals with the matter of our teenagers. If you want to question my motives, if you want to question the reality of my heart, that's all right and that's all good. The matter of the reality is that our behavior is an indication of our attitudes, and I am sorry that some are going to miss hearing this message. Maybe we can make sure they get the tape. But some of the problems that teenagers deal with is with the subject of fear. There are some teenagers that say, well, they don't fear anything. Oh, yes, but they do. You know one of the greatest fears, realistically, that teenagers have? It's the fear of peer pressure. It's the fear of being pressured by their own friends, being pressured into the matter of their own personal friends that are about them. They're afraid, indeed, within that peer pressure, that they're going to be looked upon as being different. Now, let's face the reality today that many adults, even as I speak, are trying to straddle the fence between being a dedicated Christian and being a part of the world. And I realize that many adults even wrestle with the matter of which way to go and how far to go for the Lord and how much of a life do I live pleasing to Him. And I venture to say that all of us, no matter our age, and teenagers included, indeed perhaps are fearful of being looked upon as being different. Some of us are afraid of being called a nut. But if I am a nut, I'm connected to the right bolt. The matter of recognizing the reality that the fear of being different is the reason that many say, well, I've got to do my own thing, for everybody else is doing it. Solomon had some great words of wisdom throughout the Old Testament, the wisest man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you believe that after all of his worldly experiences in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the Lord. You realize in the midst of all of that, that Solomon said on another occasion, follow not a multitude to do evil. You realize that just because that it appears as though that the great number of your friends are doing something wrong doesn't justify you're doing the same wrong thing. The fear of being different. A second thing that teenagers rightfully deal with in that peer pressure aspect is the fear of being embarrassed. The matter of feeling embarrassed if they don't go along with the crowd. No one likes to be laughed at or made fun of. No one likes to be the subject of ridicule. But as a result, many teens will follow the wrong crowd other than step out on their own and say, I want so much to live a life pleasing and glorifying to Christ. Because they're afraid of being embarrassed, they may tend to pull away from that. A third fear that teenagers encounter, whether they would care to admit it or not, is the fear of not being accepted. Social acceptance is important to a teenager. Their own personal self-esteem is greatly influenced by those that they go to school with, that they hang around with, that they hold close to them as friends. But David, it was said of him that he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. The reality of peer pressure is a reality of life. For teenagers, peer pressure is not some teenage disease that will be cured the minute you turn 20 years of age. It just doesn't happen. The reality is that outside of the help of the Lord to you as a teenager, outside of allowing Him to sustain you and Him to meet your needs, then indeed your behavior before your friends will be that which perhaps could stand some improvement. I want you to notice also in this little text of 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5, the text that we looked at a little earlier, it said, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I want you to notice from this text the second influence upon David's behavior. He behaved himself wisely not only before his friends or peers, but he behaved himself wisely before human authority. Saul was the authority over him. Saul was the reigning diadem. Saul was the reigning authority in David's kingdom. And here in verse 5, it indicates that he had respect for human authority. Now, let me just indicate this as a personal opinion. And I think I can attribute the source of it. We are seeing a generation today that no longer has been taught to respect authority. We're seeing a generation, and they're not all teenagers. Some of them are younger, some of them are older, that are no longer being taught the value of respecting authority. Again, you'll think me old and pernicious and contagious and cantankerous and all of those other nasty things, but you realize that some of us were taught that we were to respect authority no matter who it was. There were certain professions when we were growing up that the office itself demanded our respect. Even before I was saved, when I was brought up in a liberal denomination of a church only as a pretending Christian, my parents taught me to respect a preacher. Didn't make any difference what denomination he was. Didn't make any difference whether he, even now in our spiritual realm, whether he was a preacher of the Word of God or not. If he was a man that was a clergyman and a man that professed to be a man of God, we had an old-fashioned home as to where you were taught respect for them. We've lost some of that. I can remember not too many years ago as to where if a preacher entered into a crowd of men that were talking, that the conversation many times would take a swerve, would take a change. That many times if a preacher would walk into a barber shop as to where there was cursing and profanity going on, as to where that would cease when the man of God entered his presence. And I know part of it is our fault in the clergy. Some of us are no better off than the world. But I'm talking about the matter of recognizing God-given authority. I believe that God has established to teenagers and to youngsters some areas of authority. And may I say, first of all, that I believe the greatest area of authority needs to be recognized in the parental relationship that our teenagers and children have in the home. You see, the reality is that if dad doesn't merit the respect of his teenagers are going to be taught they don't have to respect anybody else. And if dad doesn't insist that their teenage sons or their teenage daughters have a respect for their mother, they're not going to be taught to respect any other women in the world. The attitude of humanism, I believe, is that which is attributable to a lot of the rebellion, a lot of the resentment, a lot of the antagonism against principles that the Word of God has established. But you see, humanism says that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. The reality is that humanism says that I can do anything that I want to and it's not going to affect anybody but myself. But you've got a big error you're facing if you move on that principle in life. The reality is that God has lovingly placed over you those that love you and those that are in a position of authority over you. And I believe the first area of respect needs to be merited out to parents. Biblically, we can all quote Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You'll say, well, I am not a child. Isn't it amazing as to where some of the teenagers that want to say that the loudest act the most like a child? The reality is that the authority for parental restraint, for parental love, is diminishing even within the Christian home as to where teenagers today are no longer taught to respect mom and dad. My mother took care of a lot of the discipline in our home. There were times, actually, and she raised 4 sons, myself being the youngest of them, and by the time I came around, she'd already had some bad experiences with my 3 older brothers. And all of us that are babies of the house always say, babies get away with more. Ha ha, come on now. Man alive, my 3 brothers had already taken my mom and dad through the mill. By the time I came up, there wasn't a thing I could have thought of but what they hadn't already gotten away with. The matter that all of the discipline, the great amount of discipline, was lovingly brought forward from my dad and my mother. And you know, there were instilled in me back that many years ago some principles, some values, but the one was that I never talked back to my mother and father. My mother had a phrase that went along with it. She said, if you talk back to me, you'll be spitting up teeth. She had a way of making the point clear. Now, I don't have false teeth to this day, which might be a barometer, okay? But the matter of the reality that God has established, as he did in David's behavior, of the human authority that had been placed over him. And that begins with parental authority. By the way, you as a teenager are not of equal authority in your home. Not according to the Word of God. The matter of realizing that God has lovingly placed over you an authority of which the Bible establishes in that biblical responsibility that you have to your parents. Secondly, in that human authority that David's behavior was practiced over, included also teachers. And I'll include in that, as I said a while ago, the office of a pastor. I know, and some of you will blame me for this, I'm old-fashioned. Most of us that are beyond 30 or 40 years of age can recall that back not too many years ago that a teacher's profession was looked upon and revered very highly in a community. That a teacher in the educational system was revered, and in many cases, back many years ago, they were revered almost equal to the clergy in their community. You realize that? That a teacher's vocation by many of them was looked upon, and only by a few, unfortunately, today, was looked upon as a calling, next to a divine calling. Many teachers were involved in educating teenagers, not for the money, but for the matter of evidencing their love and their compassion towards students and towards children. I realize that our public educational system today has come a long way, baby, and it's the wrong direction. But I also recognize that God at no place in his word has ever said, well, if a teacher doesn't do what you think they ought to do, then you have the right to disobey them. There's no place in God's word as to where you as a teenager can take special license and say, well, I don't have to show respect to him or to her because he's merely a preacher or she's merely a teacher. The Bible says in Hebrews, obey them that have the rule over you. Not debatable, not negotiable. It's not something that you can pick and choose concerning. The matter of realizing that David's behavior was right and proper in regard to the human authority. By the way, another human authority that I see a lot of people you're losing their faith in anymore today is in another realm altogether. It's called policemen. You realize that the law enforcement agency is here primarily to protect us, primarily to look out for our well-being. And I know even as you and I can read the newspaper, you say, but Brother Emery, there are some bad cops. Sure, and there are bad preachers. They're bad teachers. But the matter of the reality that what we're talking about is human authority over us. Again, I can remember back during those high school years and earlier even as to where one of the Pennsylvania state troopers dressed in full uniform, including a gun that looked about that big, would come into our classroom as kids. He would show us safety films, and I can remember thinking as a kid, boy, that uniform looks nice. You know, man, standing tall in that uniform and that big pistol draped at his side and his emblems on his uniform. And I used to sit and think as a kid, you know, man alive, that would be terrific, wouldn't it, to be a state policeman? It's a matter of recognizing the authority. Now, since becoming an adult, obviously, that authority has been exercised over me in a few isolated circumstances. But I still have the utmost respect for them. Right? Not their fault if I'm speeding. Right? A matter of recognizing that in that God-given appointment, no matter how wrong, that profession may also be corrupted. The reality is that that position itself was ingrained into me and trenched into my thinking the fact that that was an office of respect, that was an authority over me. Now, let me just kind of generalize before I move on that I was also taught as a teenager that whether that was a position of parental responsibility, whether it was a position of a teacher that had been placed over me or a preacher that had been placed before me, and I was also taught that I was to respect all adults. All adults. You see, the matter that what adults have that teenagers lack is an old-fashioned word called experience. And what that experience has merited is a matter not only of a few more gray hairs and maybe the gaining of a lot more weight, but the reality that what an adult can do is save you as a teenager from a lot of pitfalls. Save you from going down some of the same rough roads that some of us have traveled. And hence the respect that indeed any adult placed within your life was placed there with some purpose in mind, and hence any adult was meriting your respect. May I just say this? That I, as your pastor, will not sit still and allow a teenage young man to challenge an older man in my church. I will not allow a teenage young man to mouth back to an older man of our church. You see, sometimes we are guilty of saying, well, he's just a kid. But if he's got a man's mouth, that man's mouth might get busted. The reality is that we need to get back to some vital principles, some vital values of life, some biblical principles that begins in the home and should be supported in the church and in the school with a matter of showing respect to those that have human authority over us. Now come to verse 14. Again, I remind you, I had a great evening's sleep. Slept good all night. My wife had a delicious supper fixed for me. Looking forward to a good dinner today. I'm enjoying the beautiful weather outside. Everything's just great with me. How about you? Verse 14. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Teenager, I realize that some of you right now feel as though that you have all the answers to life's problem. I realize that some of you have expressed by your attitude the matter that you really don't need any type of input from a preacher or a teacher or even your own parents. The amazing thing is that, teenager, I guarantee you, before you go too much further down the road of life, there's going to be either a collision or an intersection. There's going to be at some moment in your life the time as to where you need to make a decision. And by the way, life is full of decisions. Once you think you have all of the answers, like I saw on the dormitory wall at the Bible college several years ago, one of the college students had bought this big sign, big placard sign, and it said, just when I thought I had all the answers, somebody changed the question. The reality of life is that just about the time you think you've got your life under control as a 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 or 16 or 17 or 18 year old, then about that time there's an intersection, or perhaps somebody headed down the same side of the road as you are in the spiritual sense, and you're going to need somebody that loves you to give you some direction. And if you are saved, you realize the closest person to you that ought to be with you at any time and in every situation is the Lord Himself. And here you find that David said that his behavior was that which pleased the Lord, for the Lord was with him. May I say, no matter what our age, that our behavior should be pleasing to the Lord? One of the first Sunday school classes that I taught when I went away to Bible college in Texas. I started teaching in the primary department of a church, Sunday school. Then, in another situation, I started teaching in another older group in the junior department. In that junior department, our superintendent would lead the opening exercises every Sunday morning in a rather large Sunday school setting. I had a junior department full of boys in my Sunday school class. And in that opening exercise, our Sunday school superintendent would lead us in this verse every Sunday, Habakkuk 2:20. And they required us, or wanted us indeed, to quote it from memory. And after that many years of teaching it, I can quote Habakkuk 2:20 from memory as though it was yesterday. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silence before Him. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You see, established in that Old Testament verse out of the prophets was a principle that God's temple, yea, God's house, was a place that was different than any place else in the world. Why? Because God was there. Because God was there. It wasn't just God's house. It was the place as to where God met with His people. I still have to swallow occasionally to see the way that some people treat God's house. By the way, again, and this is just personal principle that was ingrained into me as well, I was always taught to respect other people's things and possessions, property, even more than my own. An old-fashioned principle that if you borrowed something from somebody, and I know, Brother Emery, real old-fashioned today, but if you borrowed something from somebody, you took better care of that, if that was a tool or was a car or was anything else, that you took better care of that than what you did your own, because it was borrowed. You realize that this house here, this building, this dwelling place is not your own. It's God's house. The matter of the reality that we ought to take better care of God's house than what we do at home. Now, if you're used to throwing paper wrappers on the floor at home, that's your right, your privilege. But here, if you throw them down, I'd appreciate you picking them up. If you're prone to spit on the floor at home, that's fine. Go home and spit on the floor. Don't spit on the floor here. If you're prone to write on the walls at home, fine. Go home and write on all the walls you want to. But don't write on the walls here. If you're prone to tear up furniture at home, fine. Go home and tear up all the furniture that you're allowed to tear up. But don't tear up our furniture here. If you're prone to tear up envelopes at your home, then go home and tear up all the envelopes you want. But don't tear up the pew envelopes before you. You say, Brother Emery, you're nitpicking. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Dear people, if we allow everybody to do their own thing, we are not going to have a place to meet in a very short period of time. The reality is that David's behavior was that which he recognized was that which was done before the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 2, the psalmist said, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. The matter of realizing that the psalmist indicated that his relationship to God was an influence by his behavior. Say, well, Brother Emery, what's wrong? What is the real issue? Well, you know, the real issue is that while the preacher's up here preaching, you've got teenagers back there talking. The real issue is that while Sunday school teachers are teaching, you've got teenagers showing disrespect for the teacher. And by the way, you're not showing disrespect for the teacher as much as what you are for the Lord. You say, Brother Emery, you're an old fanatic. No, I'm not. I'm young enough to take you on if you want me to. The reality is that there's got to be a line drawn. There's got to be a line of demarcation as to where we say, well, we're just going to let everybody do their own thing. We have a dear lady of our church that is involved in the public education system, has been for a good number of years, whom I have the utmost respect for. And she recognizes, as I do, that in that system there's a growing decay. Because younger children, and you realize I'm gauging this toward teenagers today, do you realize that a lot of our problems are now beginning preteen? This was illustrated last Sunday. To the fault of no one other than the kid himself, the closing part of our service was temporarily interrupted by what? A 6 or 8 year old? You see, the problem is that all too many of our homes today are being run by 2 year olds.
Amen, Brother Henry. This mic is keeping cutting out. And do you realize then, if you let the two-year-old run your home now, then in the next 2 to 4 years, he's going to be in school and he's going to try and run the school and the teacher too. And a lot of the problems that our teachers in the public education are encountering are not just with teenagers. I mean, the world's getting to them early. By the way, this may scare you into thinking, do you realize that most teenagers that get involved with drugs between the ages of 9 and 11? 9 and 11? And we say, well, we don't want to warp their little minds. We don't want to correct them. It's not their minds that needs warp. But you see, we have a growing attitude that teenagers are going to do their own thing. Let me just share with you, and I'll promise to wind down here and try and be kind. There are four results of open rebellion or misbehavior in a church service. Since you asked for them, I'll tell you what they are. The first result of misbehavior in the house of God is the distraction from the Word of God. Now, some people long ago denied the reality of the Word of God. They deny the power of God's Word. They have no respect for the Bible. But I want to remind you that when this church called this pastor almost 4 years ago, they called a preacher at that time that indicated to you then, as I do now, that I believe that this Bible is God's Word. It's not a humanly written book. It's not just a good book on religion. It's not just the most popular selling book. It's not indeed just some book that some authors got together and wrote thousands of years ago. It is God's Word. There's not another book written like it. God wrote only one. The reality is that we're living in a generation of young people that have forgotten that the Bible is God's Word. And hence, by their disrespect and by their misbehavior in a church service, they distract from the Word of God. They distract from the truth of God's Word. See, Moses had that occasion as to where the Israelites rebelled against him. And when Moses went to prayer concerning the need of the Israelites, the Lord came back to Moses with this answer. He said, they have not rebelled against you, the Lord said to Moses. They have not rebelled against you, but they have rebelled against me. So the first negative result of misbehavior is distraction from the Word of God. The second negative result, in a very simplistic sense, is the disruption of the Word. After all, those of us that came with the right intent this morning came into the house of God with the purpose of letting our thanks and praise and our prayers and expressions of our heart be evidence to the Lord. You realize that when you distract people from doing that, you're interrupting with the heartfelt worship that God's people ought to be able to merit in the house of God. And then also, and perhaps the greatest, is the matter of the complete disregard for the lost souls that need God. Oh, I realize again the humanists would have you believe that the soul of man is not important, that everybody's destiny is in their own hands, but I would have you believe that the Bible says that there are only two types of souls, both of which are immortal. There's the lost soul and the saved soul. And I know that there can be many hindrances to the working of the Spirit of God in services. I realize that there are many times as to where the Spirit of God might be grieved in regard to what is said or what is done in regard to a service. But I believe that one of the most blatant disregards for the lost souls of men and women is when we have professing teenagers during the message show disrespect for God's Word, or even worse, when they, during the invitation time, will carry on a conversation as if, well, it's just a closing exercise in a rather long and boring morning. There might be souls in hell because of your utter disregard. Might be souls that maybe had heard enough of the good news that had you been in the right behavior in church, they may have, under the Spirit's direction, come to a repentant heart and by personal faith trusted Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there may be blood on your hands, if you're saved at all, when you stand before the Lord because of souls that tripped over you on the way to eternity. The matter of the reality is that according to David here, he applied what Paul instructed Timothy concerning the matter of his behavior. Someone has written, our conduct in church should make it easy for men to find God and difficult to forget Him. Let me just make some selection, prayerful statements concerning our solution. Number one, if we're going to get things in the right semblance of biblical order, it's going to take all of us taking our part. That all the way from the willingness of a teenager to the willingness of their parents, to the willingness of our Sunday school teachers, to the willingness of those that work in our junior churches, to the willingness and the response of all of us as adults. Instituting the matter of the office of our ushers is also hushers, to be observant concerning the condition of our teenagers. Oh, I know, I realize the well-worn line that Dr. Cummins so often used the times that we were with him. I realize the buck stops here. I realize that if a dozen things could go right, other people can take the credit for it, but if one thing goes wrong, it's mine. I take that responsibility. But I believe that to govern rightly and biblically in order, it's going to take all of us working together to do it. I believe all of us need to support the pastor and support the men of our church that will attempt to maintain some degree of control. And I'm not looking for a vigilante group. I'm not enlisting witch hunters that are going to start lifting up every young person and shaking them until their teeth rattle. I'm not looking for that type of an approach. But what I'm looking at is the matter of solving and beginning to solve the problem as we face it. As great a responsibility as what it is on me, it's of equal responsibility to you. I believe that what we will do in the future is if our ushers will help us to be alert to those conditions, that our movement will be toward this, that we'll approach those teenagers privately, one-on-one, talk with them to find out if they are saved. But you see, sometimes teenagers get blinded to the matter that since they were brought up in the shadows of the church, that indeed they have been saved. God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren. Your dad and mom may be two of the most dedicated Christians that this church knows about or that you know in your own life, but their salvation won't get you to heaven. Rebelling, the open disrespect that we believe we can handle, first of all, through private conversation. May I say also that if that doesn't take care of the problem, then there be some follow-up to the discipline. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I personally believe that attending a house of God of your choice is a privilege, not a right. And if you misuse the privilege, then you need to understand the cost that's involved. Now again, some people will say, Brother Emery, you're awfully hard and pushy, hard and callous. Lord forbid that I should ever do so. But dear people, we've got to understand where we're going, where we're coming from. The matter, the reality of correcting that which is wrong is part of the purpose for which God gave us the word, he said, for correction. And we need to make some corrections. There needs to be some attitude adjustment. The matter of the reality is that if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need today repent of your sin and by personal faith accept Christ. And then I believe once you are saved, you want to manifest a life that's pleasing and glorifying to Him. And that life is manifest not only by our behavior, but by our dress. And let me just insert this. He's already got pretty mad with me anyway. Bus drivers, bus workers, I love your diligence and your dedication. Again, this is just a principle we'll move on in the future. When you bring young people to the house of God here, would you kind of emphasize to them that it is God's house? That's not a movie theater. That we don't come here with bare midriffs or immodest apparel. And by that I mean young ladies wearing slacks to where it looks like there's only one of you in two-person slacks. By that I mean young ladies wearing skirts that are embarrassingly short to the matter as to where it's in modest apparel. By that as to where teenagers are dressing in a fashion that looks more like the world instead of the house of God. You don't have to have expensive clothes to come to this house, but you ought to have clean clothes. You ought to have clothes that indeed exemplify the matter that you're coming to a special place. For this is God's house. The reality is that if you've been saved and born again, the first priority you ought to have in your life is you live a life pleasing and glorifying to Christ. If you don't have that priority in your mind, and pardon my inspection of your fruit, brother, but I don't see much fruit there. Precious Heavenly Father, we do pray now in this service, the Spirit of God might have full and complete sway and working in hearts and lives. Lord, we pray from our hearts as we have agonized over these ideas. Lord, we pray that we might exemplify a Christ-like spirit. May we, like Paul encouraged us in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, 5, when he said that love behaveth itself. Behaveth not unseemly. And Lord, help our behavior to be manifest in love. There are teenagers here today, Lord, that have never trusted Christ, that do not know Christ as their Savior. Lord, they need to be saved. There are adults here today, Lord, that have never repented of their sin and never by faith reached out to accept the grace of God through salvation. There are teenagers, Lord, here today that are blinded by church membership that are literally on their way to hell. We use their dad and mother as an excuse for not making it to heaven. Lord, I pray you would work in hearts and lives here today to manifest that the Spirit of God is in this place. The power of God can still speak to hearts and meet needs. And the people of God would recognize that this man of God loves souls and wants to see souls won to Christ. He wants to see teenagers living their life to the fullest for the glory of their Savior. Lord, for what would be accomplished in this service this morning, we'll give all of the praise to Christ. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.